The rest of us, we're in James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 21. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And you can be seated. So most of you know that we're working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're not in James, but we are in James for a little bit anyway this morning. We took a pause through 1 Corinthians to stop and talk about the importance of relative doctrines or different doctrines. The word doctrine or theology is just what the Bible teaches about something. That's really all it is. Angelology is the doctrine of angels. It's just what the Bible happens to teach about angels. Here's your $5 word this morning, hamartiology. Hamartiology is the doctrine of sin. Hamartias in Greek is sin, so hamartiology is the doctrine of sin. Christology is what the Bible teaches about Christ, who he is and what he has done. So really, anytime you ask, what does the Bible teach about something, what you're asking for is the doctrine. You're asking for a theology. And what we got to last week, maybe it felt like a year ago for you, but what we got to last week is it's important to know which doctrines are more important than others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that he delivered to the Corinthians as of first importance, that Christ died according to the scriptures. And I wanted to just take a little break and talk about this idea of first importance and second importance and so on. And what we understand is that there are different levels of importance. And Zach, if you have that available, you can move that to the...
It's locked again.
Well, if you want to bring it up here, I can open it. So there are different levels of importance when we talk about doctrine. We divide it up into four, basically. So there's things that are to die for. That's the most important level doctrine. There are things that we divide over. That's usually what you'll see between churches in terms of denominations or distinctives, that sort of thing. These are things that really the issues are big enough where we would probably just be more comfortable in different churches. There are things that we debate about. You'll see that. I'll pull that up. There we go. And then things that we decide on. These are the four categories. So what are some things that we would die for? Usually these things are very clear in Scripture. They're very important. Issues like the Trinity. Issues like salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That the 66 books of the Bible are the inerrant and infallible Word of God. That Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. He's two natures in one person, born of a virgin, sinless, who died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again from the grave. And how do we know that they're to die for? How do we know that these are critical level of importance? Well, because the Bible tells us. Either it tells us because you have to believe these things in order to be saved, or on the flip side, it will say if you deny these things, you have denied the faith. And so we take our cues from the Bible. That second group, like I mentioned just a moment ago, is things that we would divide for. The disagreements where we are substantial enough in difference, it usually makes sense to worship in different churches. I think this bucket, if you want to, you know, categorize different doctrines, should be as minimal as possible, but sometimes it's actually helpful. So those who baptize professing believers and those who baptize infants often find it hard to do church together. Those who are committed to speaking in tongues throughout a church service, and those who believe those gifts have ceased, usually have a hard time doing church together. Same thing with women in leadership roles. Those who say it's okay and those who say it's not have a hard time doing church together. So that's the divide level, and you'll see that reflected in doctrinal statements. And usually when you read a doctrinal statement, and I would encourage you guys to read doctrinal statements, you'll see both. You'll see issues to die for, and you'll also see issues to divide for. They don't usually demarcate it, and so it's not like everything in a doctrinal statement is to die for. But there are things in there that should be. usually what a doctrinal statement is trying to do is to explain to people what you can expect from them as a church. Just a little bit of an interesting side note. We got these chairs this week. We sold our old ones to a cowboy church. And so I was talking to the guy, and I said, you know, what makes a cowboy church a cowboy church, right? What I'm asking him is, what's that dividing line? Because you're defining yourself as this. So what is it? And we're just talking in a good-natured way. And he said, well, I'm a cowboy. And a lot of the people that show up are cowboys. And I wear a cowboy hat when I preach. And I'm like, so, like, do you sing like country western music? And he's like, some. And then he said this. He said, I wear my cowboy hat when I preach, except when I prophesy, and then I take my cowboy hat off. You guys, there's charismatic cowboys out there. I didn't know that there were charismatic cowboys out there. So that was kind of interesting. So we're talking about this. But all of that to say, and I don't think he would necessarily use that as a divide issue. I think that's just a feature of his gathering. And he said, everybody's welcome. He's got bikers that go to the church. He's got all kinds of different people that go to the church. But it's a cowboy sort of country western feel. Something that we need to understand, and I mentioned this last week, but this is important, is that not everybody puts different theologies in the exact same bucket, right? Not everybody puts a theology that maybe we would label as something that we just debate about in the church, and maybe they put it up at divide, or maybe they're like, you know what, I don't even want to talk about this. I'm going to put this in the decide issue. So we need to understand that. Some people would say spiritual gifts are a divide issue. They're that important. We put them in a debate issue. We say, well, they're not that important. Others elevate decide for issues into a divide level category. This is where it gets really weird, where minor issues get elevated all the way up to divide or all the way up to die for. The biggest issue, or the biggest one that I know of, that is those who are King James only, right? You have to believe that the King James only is really the only authorized scripture that we are allowed to have. They would take something that's on a debate level or maybe even a decide level, and they'd bump it up, usually up to the die level. That is the Word of God. So we need to be careful. We want to be wise in which theologies we put in which bucket. I was talking to Dave this last week, and one of the things that we talked about is we want those top two buckets to be as small as possible. Right? We want to know what the true gospel is, and we want to worship and fellowship with as many people as we possibly can. And at the same time, on the bottom, we want to be able to as a church, open up our Bibles and have good, godly, robust conversation with each other about areas of disagreement without going, you know what, I just can't handle it here anymore, and so I'm out. We want to have good conversation. We want to be able to talk about that. So anyway, so this morning we are looking at these bottom two buckets, or what I'm calling them, where we put theology. So number three are issues to debate about. I think this should by far be the largest bucket. These are things that maybe we disagree with the person sitting next to us, but we can still fellowship together. We can still have church together. They're not related to salvation, and they're not so significant that it might be better for us to worship somewhere else. But they are usually important enough to spend time on. Significant amounts of time on, and time with other people as we have our Bibles open, taking the effort to understand what the Bible says. Now, I just want to say that the word debate usually has a very negative connotation, but I don't think it needs to have that. I really don't think it needs to have that. I think we should be able to have lively, robust, good-hearted discussions with everybody in our fellowship about all these different theologies and be able to be friends with one another. A little kumbaya-ish, I know, but sometimes kumbaya is good, right? That's what we're talking about here, that we can talk and work through these things. Maybe we could use the word discuss or something like that. But this is really what we should have is these issues that are not die for level issues. These are not divide over level issues. These are big issues, and we'll talk about maybe what some of those are, but we should be able to open up the Word of God and we can have just calm, gentle, jovial discussions over these things. I saw a quote recently, and this has really just stuck with me the last few months, but the quote said, "You should be a delight to disagree with." You should be a delight to disagree with. And I think that's really true. People should want to come and talk to you if you have a different perspective on something. And go, hey, I know that you are different than me on this. Can you explain to me why? Absolutely. Like, let's open up our Bibles and talk, but what about this? And what about this? And they walk away, and it was an enjoyable experience to disagree. Maybe you put it a different way. If you're a bulldog when you discuss things, then I think you're just a jerk. I don't think that has anything to do with the truth of the Word of God. Well, I'm defending the truth. No, you're just being a jerk. That's really all you're doing. Galatians 5:19 says that the works of the flesh are enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. That's all the flesh, you guys. That's our sinful, fallen flesh that comes out. When someone talks about different issues that are not die level, they're not divide level, and we just kind of have this little mini nuclear explosion inside, and it's just coming out. That's the flesh. That's not the work of the Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Quarreling is angry arguing. But the Lord's servant is to be kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So maybe you hold tightly to that doctrine, and maybe you've read 50 books on it. That's great. Can you teach it in gentleness? Because if you can't, you have no business opening your mouth. The Lord's servant must be able to teach with gentleness and kindness and patience. Paul is actually talking really primarily about how we talk to unbelievers. Well, how much more gracious should we be to one another who are in the body of Christ and who are covered by his blood? So I'm going to give you a list of some things that maybe I'd put in this bucket in just a little bit. But before we get there, what I want to talk about is our attitude when we're debating. Because I think that's the biggest issue. If these are issues that are not of salvation, and these are issues where we're not willing to divide, then we're going to call these intramural discussions. These are issues that we're going to talk about together as the family of God here at RBC. And so we need to have some idea about how we go about doing this. And I think that's why we turn to James chapter 1, and we see some principles here. So James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So no matter what we're talking about, whether we're talking about doctrine or theology or the budget or what to do with the yard or the car or whatever, this should be our posture in all circumstances. Every single circumstance. Each one of us should be quick to hear. That means our primary goal in communication with somebody else is to understand that person clearly. That's our primary goal. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Have you ever been in that situation where you're talking with someone and you know that they're just waiting for a pause, right? You're talking and they just want to pounce. And you're like, you're not even listening to me. And we've all done that too, haven't we? Right? Where someone else is talking and we're like, I'm about ready to unload on this person. And we're not even really paying attention to what they have to say. Proverbs says that the person who all they want to do is express their opinion is a fool. We should be trying to understand what the other person is saying. Whether this is our boss, a coworker, wife, person sitting next to you, we need to understand. And especially so when we're discussing issues of the Bibles. There are issues of the Bible. You guys, we have a lot of opinions. We've got a lot of baggage. Whether you know it or not, whether it's obvious or not, you are influenced by different people that you've listened to, different books that you've read, sermons that you've heard, just your own preconceived notions going into the Bible. You have a lot of baggage. I have a lot of baggage. And one of the things that we need to be able to do is to be able to listen to other people well to know what it is they're trying to explain to us and not just pounce. People can get really passionate about a lot of things. We need to be careful. James also says we need to be slow to speak. slow to speak. Maybe you're really passionate about Christians not celebrating Halloween because that's just compromise and it's association with the world. Or maybe you think that Christians have no business drinking alcohol, or the public school system is a travesty, and you're really passionate about those things. I remember talking to a lady once. She was talking to me about how the public school system is a travesty. We homeschool, all right? I've got some issues with the public school system. But she was talking about how bad the public school system is, how it's basically like this temple of Moloch, and all these kids are going there. You know what the irony was? Her husband was a public school teacher. I'm like, is he the high priest at this temple of Moloch? Like, she was really passionate. Maybe he was just salt and light in a very dark institution. We need to be very careful how we speak about these things. Again, we're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about being ashamed. But I think we can be winsome and we can be helpful as we talk about things, especially if we know that some of those issues are difficult. If we know they're hot topics. Again, not as a means of compromise, but just, are we gentle? Are we helpful? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Does your speech pour out grace to other people? You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. It's no matter what they've said to you or what they've done to you, your speech is unmerited favor back to them. It's grace and it's kindness. It's what Jesus would say. James also says we need to be slow to anger. There's a lot of topics that just irritate us. There's a lot of things that people say that bother us, or they just drive us nuts. But anger has nothing to do with righteousness. And people will say, well, but what about righteous anger? And I bet we could all count about on one hand the times we've actually been righteously angry. All the rest, it's unrighteous anger. It's the flesh just welling up within us. And I love what James says here in verse 21. Listen, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He's saying, receive the word of God with humility. Receive it with humility. With an open mind, receive it with grace. The implanted word is probably the gospel message, but even more than that, it's all of God's word that now guides our lives. One guy said that believers are to allow the word to influence them in all parts of their lives. We need to be open and receptive to the work of the word in the heart. I think that's just right. One of the reasons, you guys, that we get worked up when we're having debates about the Bible is because we just don't want to accept what the Bible has to say. We just don't. We've got our view of it. We're entrenched. We don't want to hear what other people have to say. We're right. Obviously we're right. Otherwise we believe something else, right? So we just want our own view to be proclaimed, and we don't want anyone else to have any other views. We want to fight against it, make exceptions to it, justify that the word just can't mean that. Why? Well, because I don't want it to. Well, at least you're honest. I've seen people get really worked up about tithing. Well, the New Testament never says to tithe. You're right. That's Old Testament. You know what the New Testament says? Now that you're filled with the Spirit, you're to be even more generous. That's what you're to do. Ladies often get very worked up about the Bible's command to dress modestly. And they push against the reality that in everything, in our clothes, in our life, in our speech, in everything, we are to please God. Men get worked up about that too. Summer's coming, y'all. You thought about your theology of modesty and what that looks like and how we please God? Do you rejoice that God wants you to be modest, to show less skin, to show less tightness than the world says is normal? Or does that irritate you? Do you feel judged when you hear the word modesty? Why? Maybe it's because you're resisting God's word. I've had people blow up at me over the doctrine of predestination Well, if God chooses people, then he's a moral monster and he's just sending billions of people to hell. And I say, well, you know, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but what? I chose you. That's what Jesus says. Paul says that as an apostle of Jesus Christ in Titus 1:1, that he does everything for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That's why he does missions. He goes out and he preaches the gospel because God's chosen some people out there. He doesn't know who they are. And so he just goes and preaches. And you know who's going to believe? Those who God chose, the elect. Do you humbly rejoice? Do you receive with meekness what the Bible says about election and predestination? Do you rejoice in this implanted word, even though it's hard to accept? Or does that just kind of grind on you a little bit? Or are there other issues that just kind of grind on you when people bring them up? It's a meekness issue. Turn back to Titus chapter 3 for a minute. Titus chapter 3. I want to look at a couple of verses at the end of Titus 3. Again, to talk about our attitude in this debate issue. And then we'll look actually a little earlier in Titus chapter 3 about these other issues of where we decide on. So Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The apostle Paul says to his associate Titus, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." So, again, this is more toward our attitude, and here it's an attitude of divisiveness that we are warned against. That's really what we're warned against, especially in verses 10 and 11. Somebody who they just want to stir up dissension. They just want to stir up division for division's sake. You guys know that in Matthew chapter 18, there's a process of what's called church discipline. If you are caught up into a sin, somebody comes to you one-on-one. That's step one. If they repent, great. If they don't, then it's step two, where you get one or two others to come with you so you can establish the whole situation. If they repent, great. If not, you go to step three, which is you tell this person's name to the church, and the whole church is praying for them, imploring them to repent and come back to righteousness. If that doesn't work, then the church is to treat them like a tax collector, like an unbeliever. Not to be mean to them or hostile to them, but they're no longer part of close fellowship. Well, actually, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, there's a fast tracking of church discipline. You know what the fast track is? Those who are divisive. Those who by nature are trying to stir up division, stir up dissension. They're just arguing for arguing's sake. Paul says this is just a two-step process. Verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, warn him once and then twice and then have nothing else to do with him. Church discipline gets collapsed into two steps over division. Why? Because Jesus came to bring unity to his church. That we would have peace and grace with one another. And all of these things on the bottom here, we should be able to discuss in a peaceable and gentle way. So if there's a divisive person, someone who loves to argue, is always causing problems, they're warned once, then twice, then they're disciplined out of the church. So if you're going into a debate to cause division, that's a problem. There are some people, you guys, and you know them, they just love to start controversy. They just love problems. They just love to egg people on. This is a warning against that kind of attitude. There's a difference between gently discussing a hard subject, and there are some hard subjects, you guys, to talk about. But there's a difference between gently discussing that hard subject and someone who all they want to do is they want to be a bully and stir up division. It's kind of interesting. While Jody and I lived in Kentucky, this is 15, 16 years ago, we visited a church, and there was, I kid you not, in their bulletin, there was a little thing that said, "You cannot talk about Calvinism at this church because it breeds division." And I thought, wow, That's really sad. So Calvinism relates to your view of predestination. Apparently, you could be a Calvinist, but you couldn't talk about it at that church because it was too divisive. You guys, that's really bad form. Because you've got a whole bunch of probably theological nerds who this is all they want to talk about, and they can't talk about it in a helpful way, so they start arguing about their pet doctrine. That's not us. That's not us at all. I don't like the label, but I'm basically a Calvinist. But that should not be an off-limits conversation. You know what that church should have really done? They should have disciplined those people out of the church for causing division. Because that's really what's going on. It's a divisive heart. It's an argumentative, quarrelsome heart that's more at issue than the theology. So what are some of these issues that land in this category? It's hard to list them all because, again, I think this should be the biggest bucket. I would want people to come to Redeemer Bible Church and you guys to come to Redeemer Bible Church and be able to talk with fellow believers about the really hard things that maybe you read in your Bible just that week. What do you think about this thing that Jesus said? Or what do you think about this thing in Leviticus or Deuteronomy? And just be able to ask that question openly. That's a big bucket. But here are some, and we've talked about a couple of them. So predestination. Maybe you're a committed Calvinist or a committed Arminian, or you're just not sure even what the issues are. You should be able to go up and ask somebody and have a polite response and be able to talk about these things gently. You should be able to ask that, and the rest of you, if you're asked those questions, you should be able to respond gently and politely and graciously. Eschatology. You want to talk about the rapture or amillennialism or preterism? Maybe you're getting rid of all your left-behind books, or maybe you still got all your charts on the wall. Like, we should be able to talk about this, you guys, in a good-natured manner. The Bible says we're to set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and so we should probably know what to expect when he comes. I don't think anybody can be 100% sure of what the future holds. I know I'm not. But we can open our Bibles and we can see what the Bible has to say. So here's a whole list. The age of the universe. Spiritual gifts. Which ones are going on today? If they are going on today, which ones have ceased? If they've ceased. We should be able to talk about head coverings. We should be able to talk about our views on divorce and remarriage. We should be able to talk about suicide. We should be able to talk about euthanasia, tattoos, gambling, drinking alcohol. Can you lose your salvation? In vitro fertilization. The extent of the atonement. Did Jesus die for absolutely every single person, or did Jesus just die for the elect? Which version of the Bible is best? Abortion, sexuality, Christmas trees. Are you putting up a little altar of Asherah in your home every year when you celebrate Christmas, or no? We should be able to talk about that. Halloween, patriotism. Is it okay to have a little American flag somewhere on your house or on your car? How many kids to have? We could go on and on. This is a big bucket, and we should be able to graciously talk about everything in the bucket. And about half of what is in this bucket are issues of theology. They're not massive. We're not talking the Trinity. We're talking about smaller issues of theology. And the other half of the things that are in this bucket are usually issues of Christian ethics. How do we live? What do we do? Our view of divorce and remarriage is going to affect how we counsel the person sitting next to us who's having a rough go. Our view of tattoos is going to impact what we or other people around us look like long term. But all of these issues and a whole bunch more, we should be able to open our Bibles together and discuss peaceably and gently. We can be lively, it can be robust, but not divisive. So that's number three. Number four, issues to decide on, or simply decide on. These are issues that are at the lowest level of importance. They're the lowest level of importance. And they're the lowest level for a few reasons. First, like I mentioned last week, there are some who want to make this the biggest bucket because they just don't want to do the hard work of actually opening their Bible and seeing what the Bible has to say on stuff. And so they're like, well, if it's not a salvation level issue, then I don't care. Well, that's a whole lot of the Bible that I guess you just don't care about. So that shouldn't be our attitude. So some of these issues should really be in the debate issue. Does eschatology really matter? Does our view of the extent of the atonement really matter? I mean, we could argue about that, but, you know, people's marriages are struggling and people are having a hard time raising their kids and handling the finances. Do we really need to get into the nitty-gritty of who the sons of God are in Genesis 6? Does that matter? Well, maybe not to your marriage, but it is in the Bible. God revealed it so that we would know who he is and what he expects from us. These are important considerations, but again, I think many people are just lazy. We put things in the decide on bucket all the way at the bottom, so we just don't have to do the hard work of opening up our Bibles and seeing what God has to say. By the way, just a small little side note. If you're struggling to get into your Bible and you're struggling to read, then research a topic that's interesting to you. The times of my life where I've devoured the Bible are usually the times where I'm interested in a specific topic rather than trying to slog it through Jeremiah. Love Jeremiah, but sometimes it's hard. But if I've got a topic in mind and I'm looking for themes and I'm looking for verses that help me understand it, then sometimes that's actually something that will fuel my fire of Bible reading. A second reason that this topic might be in this last bucket is that maybe Scripture just isn't really clear on an issue. You remember when we were going through 1 Corinthians 12 and we were talking about all those spiritual gifts and there's a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. And I told you guys, we just have no information as to what this is. We really, like those phrases are only mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. We can have a little bit of a speculation about what those things are, but we can't know it dogmatically. We just can't. So if there's not a lot of extra information, we're trying to squeeze blood out of a turnip. It just didn't kind of come out. So these are issues where we just sort of shrug our shoulders and say, well, you know, I wish I had more information, but we don't. And that's okay. And if I had to make a guess, it'd be this way. And that's it. And that's okay. Here's a third reason. And it's back here in Titus 3, verse 9. It's because the issue is inherently divisive. So look at verse 9. Paul says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So Paul gives us a list of things to be avoided. So the first there is foolish controversies. This again is probably the manner in which we discuss things, or the manner in which other people discuss things. You ever talk with somebody and they have a Bible passage or a topic that is just their thing, like that is all they talk about, and you can't get them to talk about anything else, and it's like, yeah, probably don't need to talk to them about that thing. It's okay. Like, we can sidestep that and try and find some other agreement with them in Christ, or something that just really sets people off. We need to just step back and say, it's okay. We don't need to talk about that right now. The other thing he mentions here are genealogies. The Jews are very focused on genealogies. The Old Testament is filled with genealogies, chapters and chapters and chapters and chapters of genealogies. I think it's like 50 or 60 chapters worth of the Bible is genealogies in the Old Testament. It's a huge amount. You know how many genealogies there are in the New Testament? There's two. One in Matthew, one in Luke, and they all point to who? To Jesus. That's what all of those genealogies were pointing to, is Jesus. So whatever else anybody wants to get worked up about with genealogies doesn't really matter, because the whole point of all the genealogies is to bring us to the Savior. We would focus on him. After that, your genealogy, quite frankly, doesn't matter. It only matters if you're in Christ through faith in him. Paul says, quarrels about the law. Especially in the Old Testament, in the law, there's a lot of nitty-gritty stuff that's hard to understand. And the more hard it is to understand, the more hard it is for us to apply it to our lives under the new covenant. You've probably been around people who make really big deals about really small things in the Bible. And again, it comes down to our attitude. I had a buddy, his name was Mike, in college, great guy. And we worked together at a Bible bookstore, no less. And we would start chatting about the most random things, and we called it our little corner of heresy. Not because it was really heresy, but because these were just like small little things in the Bible that it just didn't really matter, but we would just start theorizing about what they were, and then it was just done. And we joked that if like some of our professors heard us discussing some of these things, they'd probably like kick us out of Bible college or something like that, right? Again, not they weren't heresy, but they were random topics, and they were topics like these decide level issues where you just can't possibly know what it is. And so you're just thinking out loud and you're just having some fun. So some of these topics between debate and decide are interchangeable, depending upon what the issue is. But a couple, version of the Bible. Maybe you're really excited about your NIV, or maybe you're really excited about your NASB. That's fine. Just decide that. I tell people, get the version that you're going to read. If you have a version and you don't like it and it's frustrating, then get a different version. That's all that matters. Most of the nitty-gritty stuff, you're not going to notice anyway. Do we sing hymns or contemporary songs? There are people that divide over this. I had a guy one time, this is several years back, he came to me and he said, I need to know what version of the Bible you use. I need to know whether you sing hymns. And there was a third thing. I don't remember what the third thing was. And I'm like, let me just tell you, you probably won't be excited to be here. And on he went. But he was taking a decide issue and he was bringing it up to a divide issue. Is it okay to raise your hands while you're singing? Yes. It's just something to decide on. Absolutely. I can think of no better place to end all of this than just earlier here in Titus 3. Look at this, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We should be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then Paul says why. You know why? It's because of the gospel. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. You know what the fruit is of people who have been saved by Jesus Christ? It's gentleness. It's a patient and quiet spirit that can discuss the things of God for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be faithful to your word. Help us to rightly divide its truth, and help us, even more than that, to have a right attitude about how we go about discussing matters of doctrine and theology. Lord, may you give us a humble heart. Forgive us where we are haughty and proud and arrogant. Give us grace, Lord. Grow us in the faith. We also thank you for this food that we are about to eat. We thank you for those who prepared it. Lord, may our time of fellowship this afternoon be sweet. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.